Well, today, in 31 AD, the church began with a marvelous display of power in the city of Jerusalem. And when we read the account of that in Acts chapter 2, I don't think if we really read that, we can fail to be inspired, or fail not to be inspired, because of the way Luke writes it, what happened that day, a rushing mighty wind, as we know, came, and tongues of fire sat on the disciples. They witnessed an incredible display of God's power. I think some of you have probably been to Niagara Falls. Perhaps you've been here. My wife and I had a chance to go here some maybe 14, 15 years ago. It was her first visit. And we went on the Maid of the Mist, you know, that boat that goes right up to the falls, at the lower part of the falls, and gets about as close as you possibly can before you get swamped by the falls coming down. And wow, it is loud. And it is stunning. It just kind of blows you away with that power. The disciples witnessed on that day of Pentecost an incredible display of God's power. Perhaps you've looked at photos of the sun like this one and see the power of the sun and all of that energy that is being produced constantly, and it's coming our way. Today we have a lot of it. Yesterday not so much because of the storm. But that is just a small glimpse of waterfall like that, or the power of the sun, is just a small glimpse of the power of the one who made those things. And in fact, what the disciples received on the day of Pentecost, as astounding as it was, and as inspirational as it is to read that account in Acts chapter 2, it is just a small glimpse of the power of God. On that day, in 31 AD, Pentecost, the power of God came to his church for the first time. The Spirit of God came to reside in mortal men and women, and it changed their lives forever. After that, they were never the same. Weeks prior to that event, Jesus Christ had appeared to his disciples and told them about this power that would come. Let's look over to that account that's in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, when Jesus, after his resurrection, appears to his disciples and tells them about what they were about to receive. We'll start here. We could look actually at verse 36, where as they said these things, the disciples had come in and reported to them about seeing Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And as they were telling these things, Jesus appeared to them in their midst. I asked them, "Why are you troubled? It's me. Look at my hands. Handle me, for a spirit does not have flesh and blood." And when he had said this, he said to them, "These are the words," verse 44, "that I spoke to you while I was with you. I said that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And then, verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. What a Bible lesson that must have been. Would you imagine just being there where you have seen the resurrected Christ? You see him before you. You saw him days before being killed. And now he's standing as flesh and blood before you, opening your mind to the scriptures. You know, maybe 6 or 7 weeks ago, I gave a sermon here called Our City of Refuge. And we saw how that pictured the mercy of God, and in that story is the death of the high priest pointed to Jesus Christ. And I imagine those kind of lessons were what he taught them when he opened their minds to the scriptures. Or how all of the sacrifices of the old covenant pointed to him, how he was pictured in all of that. It must have been an incredible Bible lesson to have God in the flesh teaching you and opening your mind to what was written of him in the scriptures. And then he said to them, verse 48, you are my witnesses. You are witnesses of these things because you've seen them. You've been with me these 3.5 years. You saw everything I went through. You saw me be killed. You have now seen me resurrected, and all things have come to pass according to the scriptures. You are my witnesses. Behold, verse 49, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or stay, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. Stay here and wait for that power to come. And that is the power that they received on this day. That power that was now in them that allowed them to be his witnesses, to go into all the world announcing his kingdom, announcing forgiveness of sins, remission of sins in Christ's name, with that power from on high that Christ said they would receive. They turned the world upside down. They literally changed the course of history. Today, we are here on this Feast of Pentecost, picturing first fruits, the Pentecost grain, or the first harvest representing that, the barley harvest. This day marks the beginning of the Church of God, the first fruits of God. Christ kept that promise, the promise of the Father, to come and dwell with them. He told them, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going away, but you will not be left alone. I will come to you. And now, brethren, all of us have a portion of that same Spirit that they received on that day. The title of this message, Power from on High, is taken from Luke 24, there, that verse, you will be endued with power from on high. And this is to remind us, brethren, to use that power. What God has given, this wonderful gift, we heard in the message earlier about using the talents that God has given us and receiving it, the Word of God, on good ground, using that power. You know, a mighty waterfall or a burning sun are but a glimmer of the power of God. The one who made these things is far, far greater than those displays of power. Far, far greater. And that power now dwells in you, brethren. Each one of you, each one of us, by his Spirit that he poured out that day, the Feast of Pentecost, on men and women, flesh and blood, like you. The power from on high. On this day, the disciples received a small portion of it, as we have also received, a small portion which was a down payment of their eternal salvation, with that life in them that was to grow, as we heard, the good ground. It was to grow in that good ground. They were to receive more of it as they endured in the faith and continued along looking for the kingdom of God and waiting patiently for it. Today we have that same Spirit, just a portion of it. The fullness of it will come when we receive our immortality, when the fullness of our salvation comes with Jesus Christ's return. We will receive the fullness of that power. So what are we to do, brethren? First of all, we are to receive the power from on high. Remember what happened that day in Acts chapter 2 when Peter, standing up, explained that this miracle that they were seeing was a fulfillment of a prophecy of Joel, that God would pour out his spirit on all flesh. And he convicted them by his words. The Holy Spirit did the work, with Peter being inspired by that spirit. He convicted them that they were guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. They had participated in his death. They realized that they needed to do something. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter's answer, of course, repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have done that. We have done that. Some of us have done that for now over 50 years. And we have continued in that. Our responsibility now, brethren, is to continue to use that gift that God has given us and grow in that gift. Let that Spirit grow in us. And Jesus tells us how. So let's turn now to John 14. Let's go to John chapter 14. Of course, this is on the night of his last Passover. We're going to see how we are to grow in the Spirit of God and use that gift. As Jesus tells them there in verse 19 of John 14, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. I won't be around anymore, that is in the flesh, but you will see me. You will see me because I live. You will live also." And of course, what he means is that he is now living and reigning at the right hand of God the Father. And he has petition the Father to send the Spirit, their Spirit upon us. That's how we will see him. That's how we do see him. Because we've never seen Christ in the flesh, as the first disciples did. We see him, though. We see him in a way the world cannot, because we know the truth that the world rejects. And we have received that power. We must continue to receive it and grow in it. "And at that day," he says in verse 20, "you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. You will understand and have a relationship with me and with the Father." You know, I love using the definition of eternal life that Jesus gave a few chapters later. He said, "This is eternal life." This is John chapter 17, verse 1 through 3. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's eternal life. That's the definition of eternal life. And Christ says here, at that day we're in now, the time we're in now, "you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." You will have a relationship with God the Father and with me, Jesus Christ. And then he says, verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." What Christ is saying is that as we keep the commandments in their fullness, that means to every thought and intent of the heart, down to the even the motives of what we're thinking, every action coming under the commandments of God, that we break not one of them. And we strive to do that. Of course, we do break them, but we don't want to, but we keep striving to overcome ourselves and our carnal natures. And God gives us the Spirit to do that. But if we are living that way of life, keeping those commandments in their fullness, then Christ says, He will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and make myself manifest to him. That means make myself known, to make myself plainly visible, manifest. That's what that means. Keeping the commandments to their fullest intent means, as Christ taught, with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, everything in us, keeping those commandments. But we all struggle with that. We all struggle with bringing every thought into captivity to the Word of God. We do struggle every day with our carnal natures. But God knows that. He knows we're weak in that way. And he is merciful to us, and that he gives us the strength that we can overcome that carnal nature. He gives us that help by the power of his Spirit. The one who, Christ said, who has my commandments and keeps them is the one to whom God will manifest himself. That's how we will know who God is. That's how we receive more of the power of God. That's how we do it. To receive and keep that power, to receive more of it, strive then to live by every word of God, and to keep up your endurance by using that power. In this world and what we have to go through, and we're alone very much in the world, we're a small group scattered, and this world is going exactly opposite of God's way, we know. And troubles are coming upon us daily from the world and being in it. And it could be easy. It is easy to just say, I give up. I'm not going to keep going. I'm just going to go along with everybody else. But we know, brethren, we cannot do that. We need then to use that power to be separate from the world. So be separate from the world. We see many good people in the world, many good people. But we know the world is going in the wrong direction. It has no respect for God, even though there are many good people in the world. The world has no respect for God or his laws. What do we see in the world today? We see disrespect for good values. We see disrespect of authority. Not long ago, we saw many police cars burning on our television screens every night. And that's just a symptom of what is going on in the world, a disrespect for the laws of God and authority. We see a decline of morality. We have morals today, sexual morality, let's say, that we could have not have dreamed of 40 years ago, maybe even 30 years ago. Every major country in the world today, it seems, has their gay pride parades. I think this photo here is from Brazil. You know, we were in Israel just a few years ago for the feast. I believe it was 2011. So it was a while back. And we've been back one time since. But there were advertisements that we saw there for the gay pride parade in Tel Aviv. And I thought, even Israel. That's what I thought. Even here, it has come. This decline of morality. But with that power of God in us, brethren, we can stand up to the world and be separate from it. Now, that doesn't mean we hate the world. We hate the people in the world, that is. We don't hate the people. We just don't want to be a part of what they're doing. And how do we keep ourselves apart from all that? What kind of strength can we rely on to do that? That power from on high that we've each received. We can also use that power to love our enemies and love those who are against God's way of life. Love the world like God loves the world. Christ said, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. that you may be like your Father in heaven, because that's the way God is. He loves them. He makes the sun rise and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He loves all people. He wants all men to come to repentance. And Christ, when he was here in the world, in the flesh, he loved the world, even though the world hated him. And even though it killed him, he even prayed for his enemies as they were killing him. That kind of love we need to have, and we can have for this world, we can have that love with the power of God that we have each been given. This beautiful verse in 1 Corinthians 13, we're all familiar with this verse. And love suffers long and is kind, doesn't envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up. That describes the character of Jesus Christ and how he approached the people in this world and how we are also to do. But in these last days, we know it's going to get worse than it already is. It's worse than it already is. We know very well that scripture in the last days, as Paul wrote, as 2 Timothy 3, we know it very well that in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, brutal, haughty. You know that verse quite well, 2 Timothy 3. What do we see today? When we look at our youth today, what do we see? We see so much disrespect for authority, so much turning away from good moral behavior. I'm saying there are a lot of good, wonderful people in the world, but the way the world is going, we're seeing a decline of all things good. And we know where that's going to lead. When I sometimes look at some of the youth that I see today, and I think to myself, that's our future. And brethren, honestly, I don't get a good feeling. I do not get a good feeling when I look at our youth of today. Disrespect and ignorance for the Word of God abounds. Now, this past week, Mr. Lockhart and I, were both at the United Youth Camps, Camp Florida. What a great experience that was. And here we saw what they call the zone. It's basically taking the kingdom of God and demonstrating it live in front of the children and to each other and having kind of like a bubble around us for those 4 days of camp. It was wonderful. I stayed in a dorm with three other men. I got to know them very well, became close to them, appreciated them very much. I called our dorm the ice box because the air conditioning never turned off, even at night. You know, there was a big joke about that going around. But it was a wonderful time to see these children learn how to apply the Word of God. And to actually see it in action, that gives me hope. It's one of the great things, one of the great programs in our church today, is the retention of our youth. That is actually a good thing that United Church of God is doing, and better than many of the churches of this world, retaining our youth. And the camp program is a wonderful part of that. But what we're seeing today, getting back to what the world is like, Isaiah 3, verse 5 explains it. This is the world. This is how people are in the world. The world, the people will be oppressed, every one by another and every one by his neighbor. Do you feel that oppression in the world today? Being oppressed, every one by another and everyone by his neighbor? The child will be insolent, just outright rebellious toward the elder and the base toward the honorable. This is describing the world today and the attitudes of the world. We are in the time right now described here and what Paul described in 2 Timothy 3. when perilous times will come. The world is literally tearing itself apart at the seams. But we have a power from on high that enables us to stay apart from all of that, to not be taken in by it. We have a ways to go, though. We have to endure. We must endure and use that strength to keep up our endurance. The end of this world is not yet. But we must, even though we hate the things in the world, we love the world as God loved it. When the disciples came together just before Jesus ascended to heaven, this is in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. They came together again. So this is Luke actually writing a continuation of the story that he was finishing in his Gospel of Luke 24. Now we're in basically the next chapter of what he wrote, Acts chapter 1. They come together, verse 6, and they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And when we see that question there, we get the sense that they didn't understand that it was going to be a long time, literally thousands of years before the time of the end. They didn't understand how long that would be at that point. And Christ said to them, "It is not for you," verse 7, "to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But," verse 8, "you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria," those are the surrounding areas, "and to the ends of the earth." And they did. They were. They went out and turned the world upside down. We do not know, like them, when Christ will return. But we know the times and the seasons, in a sense. We could tell, if we're discerning the times, that it is close. Certainly, it seems very close. Very close. As we heard in the announcements, "Oh, please, Lord, let your kingdom come. Send your kingdom. It's not here yet, but what must we do? Keep looking for it. Keep looking for the kingdom of God." Because life goes on now for us. We have the strength of that spirit that God gave us to endure and wait for that kingdom to come. We pray and hope, when will this beautiful kingdom of God that we see pictured in the scriptures, and we could picture it in our mind's eye, this beautiful photo of the kingdom of God, or representing something like what the kingdom of God will be, when will it be? When will God send the times of refreshings, as the disciples said in Acts chapter 3, I believe it was, the times of refreshing? When will he send those? When will the earth cease groaning? We don't know. But we must keep looking. We do not know when, but we know that he will. We do not know when he will send it, when he will send Christ, but we know that the Father will. We know that. And therefore, what must we do? Set our lives in order and watch. Keep watching. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, this was in the week or so before Christ died. The Olivet Prophecy, as it's called, Mark chapter 13. They asked him, "When will be the sign of your return? When will be the end of the age?" Of that day, and again, Jesus says, of that day, verse 32 of Mark 13, Mark 13, verse 32. Of that day and of that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Then he tells them, take heed. He tells us, take heed, watch, and pray. For you do not know when the time is. So use that Spirit of God for your strength and your inspiration to keep up your endurance. Keep looking for the kingdom of God to appear. And Christ and the Father God gives us so many things to help us keep our minds focused on that. This day is one of those, a gift from God that we can remember what God has done for us in giving us the gift of His Spirit. All of the feast days are pictures of the coming kingdom of God. And the Sabbath itself, the weekly Sabbath, is a picture of the coming kingdom of God and what Christ will do for all of mankind. So we have many helps to keep up our watching, to keep looking. And then he gives them a parable in verse 34 to help them understand. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch, as we heard, gave them talents, gave them something to do, gave them a gift that they were to use, as we must use that gift, commanded the doorkeeper to watch. That's the parable. And he says then, verse 35, watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest when he comes suddenly and find you sleeping. Verse 36. And what I say to you, verse 37, I say to all, watch, watch, keep looking for the kingdom of God. That means keep the Spirit of God stirred up in you. Keep going about doing His business, doing His works. He wants us to be like lights in the world, separate from the world. In this, we're not going the way of the world, but we're going God's way. And when people look at our lives, they should see what the Spirit in us is producing. What is it? The fruit of the Spirit. That love, that joy, that peace, the patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, those things, those characteristics of God. That's what they should see when they look at our lives. Christ said to his disciples that when the promise of the Father came, they were to be witnesses to him in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We are today, brethren, carrying on that work. We are witnesses to what God has done. Now, the world is not hearing our message, but we're still preaching our message, and we are living it. We must live it and be living examples of the Word of God at work, like we were for the kids at camp this past week, showing them how the way of God works and brings blessings. At some point, we may be put in the spotlight. Some events may come upon us where we find ourselves in the spotlight, and we have to be ready because we've been watching. We've not let down. We've not gotten tired, but we keep ourselves stirred up. That might come upon you or me or you, any one of us, that we could find ourselves in a moment in that spotlight to be a witness for God in a larger extent. We don't know. But what Christ says to us, he says to all, watch. We must then put this power to work in our lives. Put the power of God to work in your lives. Paul wrote to his protege Timothy that God has given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. When you think about that, what that means and how that applies to us, a spirit of love, that we love our brother and we love God with the help of that spirit, and where our minds are not going crazy, going off in all kinds of different directions, but we have sound minds that are led by the Spirit. That's the power that we each have, that Spirit of God in us that helps us to obey God, to be strong in our faith, and to keep up our hope for what's coming. Use that power. Today we remember this momentous day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came to dwell in all men. It was a tremendous display, as Acts chapter 2 describes, a mighty wind. A mighty wind. And that rushing mighty wind drew the attention of those who were dwelling in Jerusalem. And cloven tongues then appeared on the disciples, each one of them. In a miracle of speaking in tongues was manifested, and all that they who heard the disciples heard them in their own tongues. It was a marvelous display of power. Still, though, just a glimpse of the power of God. But that power now in you that you have sets you apart and makes you a spiritual son or daughter of God. It gives you his personality. It gives you his character if you use it. That power from on high leads you then into a deeper understanding of his word. Well, we can read the scriptures time and time again, and we could see different, deeper meanings that we haven't seen before. That Spirit helps us and opens our mind to that. For instance, we understand the meaning of this day, what it is, the Feast of Pentecost, the beginning of the Church of God. Very inspiring that God gave that gift. The churches in the world probably not aware of that, not keeping Pentecost as we are today as a special holy day. But we have that understanding. And we see ourselves now as the first fruits of God, the ones who first receive the Spirit of God, and who, if we maintain our endurance, will become immortal at the return of Jesus Christ. This is a gift, a marvelous gift that God has given to us because we obey him and continue to obey him. The choice, though, is ours to use the gift or not. Because God is always willing to give us more of his Spirit, always willing. So we have to seek it, ask for it, want it, desire to grow in it. And we need that, as I've mentioned, we need it to overcome our carnal natures. If we don't use it to overcome, we'll be a slave to that nature. Our old man, like this graveyard, is dead. That we've put that old man in the grave, and we don't want that old man getting out of that grave. We want that old man to stay there in that ground, that old life, because now we have a new life in Christ, no longer walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And Paul describes this life in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll see that in verse 9 of Romans chapter 8. But you're not in the flesh, Paul writes. You're not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. That's the life you're living. And if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're in the Spirit. If it is dwelling in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin. Our flesh and blood is as good as dead. This carnal nature is dead, should be dead. We must keep it in that grave. But the Spirit of life, the Spirit is life, rather, verse 10, because of righteousness. That life that is now in us, that life that helps us not to be ruled over by our flesh, but for us to rule over our flesh. It helps us not to be part of the world, but to stay out of the world, yet still love the world. But if, verse 11 then, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And that's not only life now, but immortal life to come. Brethren, that is going to happen. We will become like God when we see him as he is. The initial outpouring of that Spirit that we all have a part of now was centuries ago. There is much more to come before the time of the end. But we know that God's promises are certain. That Spirit will bring you to immortality in Christ. And there will be a time when this earth will be beautifully transformed and become totally new, with the Spirit of God covering it like the waters cover the sea. What a vision that is that God allows us to see. And he gives us, of course, these coming holy days after this, the fall holy days, to help us picture what's coming, that kingdom of God. And it might seem like an exceedingly long time to wait. When we look at our lives, it seems like, oh, I've been at it for how many years now? And still, no kingdom yet. And the world's getting worse all of the time. When will it be? We don't know, but we know God is working out his purposes. And in his time, it will come. He's allowing this time to go on. And we must also wait patiently in faith and then see his word fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We have this wonderful inheritance that we have received. We have, as verse 11 says there in Ephesians chapter 1, obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ, the first fruits of God, should be to the praise of his glory. When that day comes, we will be to the praise of his glory. Can you imagine that day when Jesus Christ and God the Father welcome us into their family as immortal sons and daughters of God? Mortal sons of God. What a day that will be. We are, along with those first disciples, the first fruits of God. In him, verse 13, you also trusted, after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We've believed it. As Peter said that day, repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. We've believed, we've repented, we've been baptized, and we've received it. And we could grow in that Spirit. This Spirit, verse 14, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption, until God says, I've redeemed you from all of your troubles, from all of your trials, from all of your difficulties. You are now with me in the kingdom of God. What a day that will be. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? He's going to keep that promise and bring you to glory by that life that is in you now and that needs to grow in you, continually grow. So here are the lessons again that we could apply to ourselves. Receive the power from on high. As Peter said, repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and use it. Be separate from the world. While you love it, love the world and those in it, you love it, but you hate the way the world is going, you're not going to be a part of it. You're not going to go that way. Use the power of God that's in you to stay separate from the world and keep looking for that kingdom to come, because it is certain, certain to come. Be absolutely assured of that and put the power of God to work in your life. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And therefore, John says, in verse 24, let that abide in you, that spirit. Let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning, that word which is spirit and which is life. Let it abide in you. If you have heard from the beginning, if what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Remember what Christ said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, and that means in their fullness, I will come to him and abide with him, and my Father will love him, and we will abide with him and make our home with him. And this, verse 25, is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life, a sure promise. In 31 AD, God poured out a magnificent display of power on the church of God. And today, you and I are the remnants of that church. You and I have received that power from on high. And we must use it. Let's go to a few final scriptures in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Paul is writing this book. I believe it was Paul who is the author of Hebrews. And writing to those who were getting a little long in the faith, let's say, and needed some encouragement. He said to them not to neglect your salvation. Verse 1 of Hebrews 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Don't let that happen to you. Don't get tired and give up, get worn down and think, I can't do it anymore. I'm not going to put the effort in, but stay with it. Keep yourself stirred up, that spirit stirred up. Of course, always doing the basic things we need to do every day, our prayer and our study. And, of course, our occasional fasting, those things that we always hear. Here we must be doing. Give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. More earnest. For if the word, verse 2, has spoken through the prophets, spoken through angels, proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, the old covenant, now we're in the new covenant. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, if we don't use it? Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord when Christ came in the flesh, and then was confirmed to us by those who heard him, those who were with him and became his witnesses. We heard that word from them, just as God Jesus Christ told them to do. You are my witnesses. Paul is writing to those who heard that word from those witnesses. God also bearing witness, verse 4, with both signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. The question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We won't. We cannot neglect it. As Christ said to the disciples when he was still with them, the night before he died, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Because I'm not going to be here in the flesh, but there's another helper that it may abide with you forever. Forever. That power, pictured by this beautiful photo of what I call a burning sky, that power has come to us, brethren. Christ has not left us orphans. And this beautiful picture is just a glimpse of it, just a small glimpse. On that day of Pentecost, which we are celebrating today, Christ fulfilled his word. He did petition the Father, and the Father sent the Spirit. And the disciples were filled with power from on high, and their lives were changed forever. And they changed the world. That awesome power that is now in you is far greater than the mightiest waterfall. It is far greater than the power of the sun or any force of nature which you have ever seen. You have received a portion of it. Receive even more. Do not give up. Keep up your endurance. Keep looking for the kingdom of God to appear. And while you wait in hope for that kingdom, be a witness of the power from on high that is in you. Use the gift that you have received, the power from on high.